Didn't. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, we're going to read verses 7 through 10, and that's on page 558 in the Bibles provided for you. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10 on page 558. This passage follows on from what we looked at last week. We saw last week as Kohelet, the author here, wrestled with the emptiness of this life and the problems that he was seeing in this life, that he concluded that at least it's good to be alive. And we looked at that last week, the goodness of life itself as a gift from God. And so he turns here to give us some instructions. And these are the first instructions we've had in a while, the first commands that we've had in a while in this section of Ecclesiastes. And so listen for what he's telling us to do. And as always here, seeing that this is coming from a limited perspective, he's doing this thought experiment where he's looking at life under the sun. We always have to ask ourselves the question, how does Jesus change this picture? How does knowing about God's promises, knowing about eternal life and hope after death, how does that change, how might that change what he's saying here? Because this is just from this limited perspective. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10, this is the word of God. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Would someone be willing to get me a glass of water for later on? Thank you. Oh, Ian's got me. He's got it. Thanks. Do you ever feel guilty enjoying good things in this life? I don't mean times when you know that you've done something sinful and you're enjoying it. And I don't mean times when you know that you're neglecting something that you should do and that's why you're feeling guilty. Do you ever just feel guilty because you're enjoying it? You know that following Christ, we're supposed to take up our crosses, that the Christian life involves suffering, and that we should expect this life to involve difficult things. But does that ever make you think that you are wrong to enjoy the good things of this life? That somehow, if something looks good, if it tastes good, if it feels good, if it's really enjoyable, it must be a betrayal of Christ. Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, thank you. Maybe you're someone who gets annoyed by all the talk about Christian suffering. And you are enjoying life, and you're enjoying good health, and you're enjoying activities and material things and relationships, and your brothers and sisters in Christ kind of seem like downers, and they're always talking about persecution and suffering and taking up your cross, and you kind of don't want to hear about it. It seems like they're raining on your parade, and you're ready to take a passage like this that we've just read and just run with it and say, look, it says all the time, enjoy it, just live your life and enjoy the good things of this life, and you're ready to just take that and run with it. Well, friends, I hope you'll see this morning that neither of these approaches really takes into account all that the Word of God says about these things. We saw last week that Kohelet, the author here, is recommending living life. He's seen that it is a good thing to be alive. It's a gift from God to be alive. And that's something that all of Scripture affirms, that life is a gift from God, and that God has given us this great gift of living. And we're going to see that a little more this week. We're going to flesh out more of what we were already looking at last week. But really, Kohelet's limited perspective here in this thought experiment where he's just looking at life under the sun, just what he can observe, is not the full picture. As followers of Jesus Christ who know God's promises, who know that we have eternal life, who know that this life is not all we get, this is not our portion, should we enjoy the good things of this life? Should we follow the instructions here, or should you shun the good things of this life to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, friends, there's not a one-size-fits-every situation answer to those questions. The truth is that you have an opportunity to glorify God by living life both now and in the life to come, because both are gifts from God. And so, brothers and sisters, in a similar way to what we looked at last week, God's word calls you here to glorify God by enjoying Jesus' gift of life. Glorify God by enjoying Jesus' gift of life. And the first way that we do that, the first way that you enjoy Jesus' gift of life, is by enjoying God's gift of life here and now on this earth. And that's what he's recommending here in these verses. So first of all, enjoy God's gift of life on this earth. First of all, enjoy God's gift of life on this earth. It's fairly straightforward that Qohelet is encouraging, is giving permission and encouragement here to enjoy life. That's what he's saying to do. He's encouraging us to enjoy the good things of this life. But what is the root of the encouragement here, the root of the reason to do this here? He says there, for God has already approved what you do. He's talking about enjoying what you know is good and right. Enjoying what God has approved already. That when you enjoy God's good gifts in the way that he has intended them for you, you enjoy them far more even than the world does. It's the joy that he's talking about here. The joy he's talking about here is the joy of living life in the way that God intended it for it to be lived. The joy of living life in the way that God has created it to be. That God created life as a good, enjoyable thing. And as we look at these verses here, you're going to see there are four different aspects of human life on this earth, even in this life, that are good, that are enjoyable, that God wants us to enjoy, that he's given us as gifts. And the first area in life in this earth that we should enjoy that he talks about here is food and drink. He says to eat your bread and drink your wine. Eat your bread and drink your wine. There's an incident in the book of Nehemiah that you might not be familiar with. It's not sort of our typical Bible story. I don't know that we hear about it very often. But in Nehemiah and Ezra had the law read to all the people who had returned from exile. And the people were convicted by it. They were grieving. They were weeping over what they had heard because they knew that they were sinners against God. They'd heard the law of God and they realized that they had broken that law. And it says there in Nehemiah 8, verse 9 and following, he says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them," and this is very similar language as what we have in Ecclesiastes. It's more similar than the translation makes it sound. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. A day holy to God is a day for enjoying God's good gifts. And that's why traditionally in Christian history, Christians generally have not fasted on the Lord's Day. We'll fast other days of the week, but generally we don't fast on the Lord's Day because it's a day for enjoying the Lord and enjoying the good things that he's given us, just like Qohelet is recommending here, to eat your bread with joy and to drink your wine with a merry heart. And these aren't extravagant things. These aren't just the richest of the rich things. These are ordinary things. These are everyday kinds of things. Bread and wine was ordinary food and drink in those days. But they are delightful things. They're not just about sustenance. They're about enjoying them. He says to enjoy them with joy and with a merry heart. In Psalm 104 that we sang earlier, in verses 14 and 15 says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart." From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, you see God creating a world that's full of great variety and beauty in the things that we eat. He created a variety of trees with a variety kinds of fruit, and he wants us to enjoy it. And that's still true even under the curse on this creation. Part of the gift of life is good food and drink. And they are best enjoyed when they're enjoyed as gifts from him. So he talks about food and drink, and then he also talks about clothing and health. He says, "Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head." You may know that after Adam and Eve first sinned against God, the first gift that he gave them was clothing. He gave them animal skins to cover themselves. And when we think about that, we most often think about their need for covering, their shame, that they couldn't be naked anymore. They needed covering, and we think of that as a result of the fall. But as we go through the rest of Scripture, we see clothing not merely being something that's for covering nakedness or for modesty's sake. It's something that's for adorning. It's something for celebrating, like he's talking about here. White clothing was not workwear. This was not practical everyday kind of stuff. This was for celebration. This was for rejoicing. And that's something that we see in Scripture, that the idea of adorning yourself is part of what God has designed for us to do and to enjoy this world he's given us. You see this in Ezekiel 16. Where God is talking about dressing Jerusalem or providing for Jerusalem. And this is metaphorical, but listen to the way that he describes dressing Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. That clothing or adornment is part of clothing all through Scripture. The physical beauty is a good part of this world, and clothing is not merely about modesty. And so Kohelet is encouraging us to enjoy that good part of God's creation, a good part of what it means to live this human life. And we'll come back to an important caution about this in the New Testament here in a little bit. But Scripture consistently celebrates adornment as a part of clothing yourself, especially for special occasions. And as you think of the description of a bride and the groom in Psalm 45, there's a celebration of these kinds of things. And it's not just clothing here, it's oil on your head. And oil in those days was for both for health and for beauty. And they would use fine oils for the sake of their skin and for their hair. They'd also use it for fragrance. They'd use it for the sake of beauty. And he's saying, go ahead and do that. Enjoy these good things. God has created this world full of wonderful things, of oils and materials and things that are a blessing to our bodies and that are beautiful and even fragrant. Recognize those as good gifts from God. And then he goes on and talks about loving relationships. So we've seen food and clothing. We've just seen clothing and health, and then he talks about loving relationships. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. In the days of the early church fathers, some Christians practiced what have been called spiritual marriages or celibate marriages. That they had a wrong view of how God has designed marriage to work, and thought that a marriage would be holier, that you'd be more faithful to God if you lived a celibate life, if even a husband and wife did not engage in sexual intercourse. And there was a man and a woman named Julian and Basilissa, who lived around the year 300, who were martyred for their faith, who had this kind of a marriage, their whole marriage, and they're venerated as saints by the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, because they're held up as this example of a godly couple. But friends, what an awful rejection of God's gift of marriage, of the way that God has designed marriage to be. The Proverbs 5 says to rejoice in the wife of your youth and to be intoxicated always in her love. If you are married, that closest of human relationships is a gift from God in all aspects of the relationship, not just in sex. Marriage isn't just about protecting you from sexual temptation. Marriage isn't just about producing children. Marriage isn't even just about being a picture of Christ in the church, as important as that is. Marriage is designed for companionship. From the very beginning, it's been designed for companionship and for the joy of having someone that close to you in this life on this earth. And that can be a complicated and hard thing in this life when you're married to a sinner and you're a sinner. But lean into that companionship and enjoy the gift of that companionship if you're married. But remember also, this isn't just talking about marriage. It's using marriage as an example. It's talking about the delight of human relationships in general. Parents with children, grandparents and grandchildren, brothers and sisters, cousins, neighbors, friends, coworkers, people that you just enjoy spending time with. We're not made to be alone. Recognize this is a wonderful gift from God, that we have people in our lives and that he's designed us to be close to each other. And that's a wonderful joy of this human life that he's created. And then he goes on and talks about work. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. God put Adam in the garden to work before sin, before the fall. Adam and Eve were put there to tend the garden. As the farmer I worked for like to say farming was the only profession that existed before the fall. But there was work to be done, right? They were working in the garden. And when in Psalm 19, verse 5, it says that the sun, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. And that verse always puzzled me because I was convinced that no one actually enjoys running. No one actually enjoys running their course. But it's true that when you're strong enough to do something, it's a great joy to do it. And you've probably experienced that. And when you know there's a job that needs to be done and you have the strength to do it, there's a joy in giving 100% and getting to the end of it and having finished the job and using the power you have, using the gifts that God has given you. That's part of how God has created us to be, to enjoy work and to enjoy giving and being spent as you work at these things. And so often the backaches and the mishaps and how things taking too long and all those kinds of things, all those other problems we have with work fill our thoughts as we work. But Kohelet encourages us to do our work wholeheartedly, to enjoy this gift, this good gift from God. And so in all these four areas of human life, recognize that God has given us rich gifts to enjoy in this life, not just thinking about the life to come, and we shouldn't reject them in their proper time and proper place. Imagine that you're graduating from high school. Quite a few of you don't have to imagine that, because you are right now. This is this week and last week and next week. Imagine you're graduating from high school, and someone that you know and love and knows that you're heading off to college, maybe that's what you're doing next, and they want you to have a laptop for college. They know you're going to be writing a lot of papers, so they give you quite a bit of money and say, I want you to buy a laptop because you're going to need this to write your papers when you're in school. But imagine if that happened, you took that money and you said, you know, I love this person so much, I'm going to just hold on to this money, I'm not going to buy a laptop, and I'm going to get all the way through college, and at the end of college, I'm going to give this person back that money so they can buy something, and I'm going to give it to them and have them enjoy it and give them a good gift. But if you got to the end of your time in college and you came to this person and gave them this gift and explained what you were doing, do you think they would really be happy with that? Or would they not have wanted you, instead of trying to find ways to use the school computers and borrow somebody else's laptop and struggle and fight your way through college, they want you to have the good thing and enjoy it and use it for the purpose they gave it to you. Friends, is it possible you're doing that with the good gifts God has given you in this life? He's given you things to sustain you, to enjoy, to carry you along in this pilgrim journey. Yes, we're on a pilgrim journey. We're going to get to that in a moment. But are you enjoying the good things he's given you now for the purpose that he's given them to you? Because they are gifts from him. Do you feel guilty enjoying the good gifts of this life, enjoying food, enjoying clothing, enjoying good health, enjoying relationships, enjoying work? Brothers and sisters, enjoy these things to the glory of God, for his glory. Appreciate that he's the one who made this world and made your body. And when you remember that these are gifts from him and that he already approves of enjoying these things because it's how he's designed life to be in this earth, then you can have great delight in them. But is that the full picture? Do we end up where Kohelet ends up in his limited perspective here? Kohelet can only see this life, in this thought experiment. In verse 9, he says that these things are your portion. These things are your portion. And then in verse 10, he says, there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going, in the grave to which you are going. But is that true for us in Christ? Not just looking at the world under the sun, but knowing the promises of God, knowing what Christ has done for us, is this life really our portion? We've come across this word portion again and again in this book, and I've kept telling you, when you see that word portion, remember, our portion is not this life. Jesus himself, God himself is our portion, and eternal life with him is our portion. And we should remember that anytime you see that word portion here. And so yes, we should enjoy God's gift of life on this earth, but secondly, seek first Jesus' gift of the life to come. Yes, enjoy God's gift in this life, but seek first Jesus' gift of the life to come. Friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not just trying to get the most out of this life. By dying in our place, Jesus has given us the gift of eternal life, so much greater than this little sliver of a life that we live on this world. That if you confess your sins, if you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, that he has died in your place, and you will be forgiven, and you have, in that moment of faith in this life, you have eternal spiritual life that will never be taken away from you. And this body that is wasting away will one day be raised to eternal life with him. That is the truth. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. That does change our perspective on these things. And it changes what we prioritize in this life and in our time here. Where Jesus himself lived a humiliated life on this earth and died a humiliated death because he was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. And he's called us to follow him, in that trajectory, in that path of suffering now, glory later, of difficulty now, of treasures in heaven. He's called us to follow him in that. And the consistent reminder in Scripture is that that we need to prioritize what is truly lasting, to think about what it truly lasts, what is really going to have value in the life to come. As we read in 1 Timothy 6 earlier, he tells the rich, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So far, that's what we've looked at already. God provides rich things for us to enjoy in this life. But then he goes on and says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So even though Scripture affirms the goodness of God's gifts in this life, the things we enjoy, food and clothing, work, human relationships, those kinds of things, enjoying those things is a good thing. That's not the primary emphasis in the Christian life. Because not because they're evil, not because they're bad, but because they're not lasting. They're temporary. They're not eternal like the things that are unseen. These bodies that we have are wasting away. This world is going to be destroyed and remade. And that should shape our priorities. And so we see in the rest of Scripture that in each of these four categories of things that we enjoy in this life, that having that perspective will often mean not enjoying these good things in life. That in each of these four areas that we've already looked at, there will be times when you choose not to enjoy these good things, and there should be many times when you choose not to enjoy these good things because you have a bigger priority. You have something for the life to come to focus on, something else more important and more lasting to do. And so in the area of food and drink, think about times when you would choose not to enjoy that good thing because you have a bigger priority. Fasting has been a part of the life of God's people all through the history of God's people. And in times when you need to devote yourself to prayer, it is good to fast. And we see this in Acts 14. In a fairly ordinary time in the life of the church, they were appointing leaders for the church. And it says that with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. That ordaining new elders, they had a time of fasting. They said, "Lord, we really want this work to be fruitful, these men to be faithful in their service. We're going to fast. We're going to not eat that good meal so that we can devote ourselves to prayer." There are other times when you won't eat because eating would cause your brother to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8:13, Paul is talking about people who have a sensitive conscience about food sacrificed to idols, meat sacrificed to idols, and he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." There's going to be a day when you refrain from having that drink, you refrain from eating that meal, because in some way it might cause the person with you to stumble. And that's a more important thing. That person's sin is a bigger deal and more important than your enjoyment of that meal on that day. There will be times when ministry or missions means you don't eat that good food. Paul, describing his apostolic ministry in 2 Corinthians 11:27, talks about toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He was out on these missionary journeys, and he didn't get to eat good food because he was out bringing the gospel to people, and that was more important to him than having a delicious meal. And there are, in each of these cases and in many other cases, you will choose to skip that meal, to miss out on that earthly joy because you have something better to do. You have something better to look forward to. And think about clothing and health that we've already looked at here. when we talked about beautiful clothing and I was using the word adornment, that may have brought to mind a verse in the New Testament that you would have immediately said, well, hang on, we're not supposed to focus on exterior and adornment. And that is what, that's along the lines of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. He says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What is he saying here? Paul's not saying that physical beauty is wrong in and of itself, that being physically adorned is an evil thing or a wrong thing, but he's talking about what is more important. What's more lasting? What are you investing in? What is the more important kind of beauty? What is the more lasting kind of beauty? As Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Vain, there's that word, same word we've had in Ecclesiastes. It's the idea of being fleeting. That when we adorn these bodies, when we focus on physical beauty, if I'm being blunt, these are bodies that are headed for the grave. You're adorning something that's headed for the grave, that is wasting away. And that beauty will not last. But the spiritual beauty that we gain through Christ, through the work of the Spirit, will last. And it's more important. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Sisters, are you spending as much time every day on your spiritual beauty as you are on your physical beauty? Do you spend as much time seeking to adorn yourself with godliness as you do with outward adornments? Brothers, you're not off the hook either. Do you read your Bible at least as often as you shave? Do you spend as much time and as often sitting down in prayer as you do showering? Are you really spending as much of effort on your spiritual self as you are on your external self, on your body, and on your health? Because this means that physical health is not our absolute priority. As we just read, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Friends, living for Jesus, living with eternity in mind, means taking risks that you wouldn't take if your top priority was your own physical health. There are many dangerous things that we must do to be faithful to the Lord, to follow him, and to bring the gospel to dangerous parts of the world. Even just to be faithful in the work that you do. Maybe you do work that is dangerous, and it would be safer for you to not provide for your family and to just sit at home and not get out there in that dangerous place. But you know that being faithful to the Lord is more important than your physical safety. I've been reminded again just in the last couple weeks of the dangers of childbirth, as my sister had complications in childbirth, and if she had lived any time before the last 50 years, I'm not sure my sister would still be with us, or her son. Because they're able to do things today they didn't used to be able to. There's a great danger in being faithful to God's command to be fruitful and multiply, and to serve people in your life, to care for loved ones, to serve and sacrifice and to spend and be spent. And our top priority is not our physical safety ultimately. We don't test God. We're not foolish about how we help people. We want to do the most with what he's given us. But our goal is to serve him faithfully, whether that means we have to take some risks for our bodies or not. Think of loving relationships as well. Here, do we always prioritize enjoying relationships? Well, Paul said something that was radical at the time in 1 Corinthians 7 when he said that some people should willingly and contentedly choose to remain single. They should choose to remain single and be celibate and never be involved in sexual relations in their life on this earth. And the world at the time looked at him and said, you're crazy. What do you mean you would choose to do that willingly and contentedly? You're missing out on life. You're missing out on the stability of a married relationship. You're missing out on the companionship and all of these things. But as Christians, we know that that stability and that intimacy and that joy is just a shadow of what we have in the life to come. And there have been many Christians all through history who have chosen to remain single and celibate for God's glory. God has called some of you to that here this morning. And that's good. That's okay, because our top priority is not enjoying all of the human joys of this life. We don't have to experience every joy of human life on this earth, because we're looking forward to something so much better. For those of you who are married, the world today tells you that if you fall out of love with your spouse, it's better for everyone if you just move on. you don't love each other anymore, and you're kind of miserable together, so it's probably better for both of you if you just get the divorce and just move on and just be done with it. Be true to your feelings. There's no delight or intimacy in your marriage, and the person that you're married to isn't the woman you love, as Kohelet describes here, or the man that you love. And they would say, well, just go and move on and just be done with this marriage. But following Jesus means you have bigger priorities. You know that you took vows before God. And unless there are biblical grounds for divorce, you are called to be faithful to your God and to remain with that person and to seek to grow that intimacy and that joy in your relationship together. And the truth is that, as they so often say, that marriage will save your love, not love will save your marriage. And it's true that so often there's greater joy simply by being faithful to each other. But even if that's not the case, even if you were to live the rest of your life in this marriage, in your marriage on earth, and it didn't grow in joy, it didn't become a delight to you, it didn't become a source of great intimacy in your life, friends, you have something better and more important in mind, and that's serving the Lord faithfully. And you know that you are laying up treasures in heaven by seeking to be faithful to Him. What about work? Well, in a similar way to how people talk about marriage today, people will tell you that you should never stay in a job you hate. If you're miserable at work, find something else to do. Now, your misery in work may be a sign that you're not really gifted for your work, that you should find a job that you're more gifted for. And if you have that opportunity to serve God faithfully in another field that you do enjoy, go for it. Find that opportunity. Go change jobs. That's great. But that's not always an option. Providing for your family may require doing a job you hate. Taking care of that family member may require doing something that you hate. Serving in the church may require doing something that you hate. Helping the poor, connecting with the lonely, reaching the lost, all of these things may require doing something that you don't enjoy and even that you hate. But job fulfillment, joy in our work, is not our ultimate priority in Christ. That's not what comes first. What comes first is laying up treasures in heaven, serving the Lord in heaven. In Colossians 3, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We are people who see the long game, who know that this work is for the Lord, looking to the joy that's set before us. So how do you know if you're doing this right? How do you know when you should enjoy the gifts in this life and when you should refrain from enjoying those gifts? How do you know when you should feast and how do you know when you should fast? Let's come back to really where Kohelet started with this, that the joy of these good things is knowing that God approves. The joy of these things is knowing that you're glorifying God with them, that we're enjoying them for His glory. And so I can't tell you right now whether you should have that steak dinner this week, whether or not you should do that. I can't tell you whether or not you should skip your lunch tomorrow and spend that lunch hour in prayer. But the glory of God needs to be at the heart of your decision. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about worrying about food and clothing, what does He tell us to do? He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first to glorify God with what you do this week. For some of you, that will mean fasting, maybe for the first time ever, sometime this week. It might mean staying single for your life on this earth. It might mean staying in a job that you really don't enjoy for the glory of God. But for others of you, it may mean pausing to appreciate the glory of God in the sunset this week. It may mean sipping a delicious beverage with a person that you love to the glory of God this week. It may be honoring the body that God has given you with rest and restoration this week. But in all these things, seek first His kingdom. Enjoy His good gifts in this life, but seek first the life that Jesus has given you to come. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we consider what we've seen in your word here this morning, as we consider how difficult it is to choose what is right. We cry out to you for wisdom. We know that we need your wisdom by your Spirit to know in each moment, at each time, because there is a time for everything, to know what is most honoring to you. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit. To all who have faith in Jesus Christ, that you have poured out your Spirit on every one of us, and we pray that you would give us great wisdom by your Spirit, and that you would help us to be a community where we encourage each other in these things, where we do seek your glory. We seek to glorify you by enjoying your good gifts now, and also where we call each other to sacrifice now for the glory to come. Thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.